Romans chapter 1, verse 14, in which Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. In other words, he's saying, I have an obligation. I'm a debtor. I have a debt. I have an obligation. By the call of God, by the anointing of God's Spirit, by the grace of God to me, who was a persecutor and injurious, I have an obligation to preach the gospel of Christ, to be true to men's souls, and that to all men, to all people, to the cultured, represented by the Greek, and to the uncultured, to the pagan tribes and heathen people of all nations, to the wise or those who think themselves wise, and to the unwise, to the foolish. I have an obligation. I have a debt to pay. I have a responsibility to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people. And then in verse 15 he says, I am ready, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel of Christ Jesus and Him crucified, to you who are in Rome, which was a center of persecution, going right into the very center of persecution, to the heart of the enemy's power. Spurgeon called it the seat of Satan, the capital of pagan power and politics. Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel there too. Not just on the outskirts, but I'm ready to come to the center of political power and persecution and preach the gospel. For verse 16, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel of God in that He purposed it. And I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to own it. I'm not ashamed to believe it. I'm not ashamed to preach it, whether it be to the cultured or to the uncultured, to the wise or to the unwise, even to Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the gospel of God. And it's the gospel of a crucified substitute. That's right. It's the gospel of Christ who came into this world in human flesh, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, as our representative to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. It's the gospel of divine visitation, that Christ came here and as a man met and obeyed God's holy law and went to the cross of Calvary. And there, under the burden and weight and guilt of our awful sins, He died under God's wrath. And there He redeemed us with His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed to believe it, to rest my soul upon it, to trust it, to own it, to preach it to anybody. I'm not ashamed of it. It's the gospel of mercy. It's the gospel of free grace. It's the gospel for sinners. Christ died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. That was the message He delivered to Rome. Christ died for the ungodly. This is a true saying, and it's worthy of acceptation by all men, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. It's not by works. It's by God's grace. It's not by your righteousness. It's by His. And He said, I'm not ashamed of it because, now listen, it's the power. It's the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel that quickens dead sinners. I know the Holy Spirit's the agent, but the seed's the Word of God. And without the preaching of the gospel, there is no sinner going to be made alive. There's no dead going to be quickened. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God that quickens dead sinners. It's the gospel of God which convicts men of sin. No man's going to be convicted of his sins without hearing God's word preached. He's not just going to suddenly wake up and discover he's lost. He's going to have to hear the Word of God preached. It's the gospel that reveals Christ. How shall they call on him in whom they've not heard? How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel of redeeming grace, the gospel of God's glory, the gospel of Christ's suffering, the gospel of his resurrection and his ascension, the gospel of divine intercession. It's Christ who saves. And he said, I'm not ashamed of that, because that's the power of God to salvation to the Jew first. Christ came to the Jew. He was a Jew. He fulfilled the prophecies of the Jewish prophets. He fulfilled the types, Jewish tabernacle. He fulfilled all of the promises to the Jewish nation. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, Jew and Gentile. Verse 17, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. It's revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God, Christ's obedience. By the disobedience of Adam, we fell. By the obedience of Christ, we're made righteous. The justice of God is revealed in the gospel. How God can be just and justify folks like us. How God can be holy and at the same time be merciful. How God can be truth and also be love. It's all in the gospel. It's revealed in the gospel. The mercy of God is revealed in the gospel. Not in the stars, in the gospel. The stars don't say anything about mercy. The trees say nothing about mercy. The trees. Somebody says, I can worship God by going out and looking at the stars and the moon, the sun, the trees and the flowers. You can worship God if you already know him. But if you don't know him, you can never learn him looking at nature. Only way to learn God or to know God or to discover God or to understand anything about God is in Christ, in the Word of God. How can you worship a God whom you do not know? The mercy of God revealed in the gospel. How do you know God will save sinners? Well, the gospel says so. How do you know God will redeem the lost? The gospel says so. How do you know God is merciful to sinners? The gospel says so. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed, the justice of God revealed, the mercy of God revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean? From one degree of faith to the other. As we grow in faith, we grow in the knowledge of God's righteousness. As we grow in faith, we grow in the knowledge of God's justice, God's wisdom, God's grace. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the reason we need to preach the Word. That's the reason we need to open this book in our services, in our Sunday school classes, our Bible classes, or whatever, in our discussions. Nothing so because I say it's so. It's so because God says it's so. You build faith on the Word of God. And as your faith grows from one degree to the other, you understand more and more fully, more completely, how God can be just and deal with you in mercy. The righteousness of God. Verse 18, for the wrath of God, God's righteousness is in Christ in the gospel. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And God's angry with the flesh. In the flesh no man can please God. And God's angry with the flesh. The wrath of God, the holy indignation of God, is revealed from heaven. And let's don't try to escape this now. Let's look it square in the face. God hates sin. Turn with me to Psalm 5. I mean, my sin, your sin, all sin. God hates sin. God hates and despises sin. God despises all of the products and byproducts of the flesh. In Psalm 5, verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Turn to Psalm 7:11. God judgeth the righteous. God's angry with the wicked every day. You say, don't paint the picture too black, preacher. That's an impossibility. That's an impossibility. Number one, I don't understand the picture as it should be understood. I can't present it as it really is, and you couldn't stand to hear it as it really is. God hates sin. The wrath, the holy indignation, the divine wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, all ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, especially, now listen, especially is God's wrath kindled against those who sin against the light of revelation. This is what we're getting into. Now listen, especially, look at that verse again. For the wrath of God, the holy indignation of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, that's so, and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who come face to face with the truth and turn away from it. This is what our Lord said to Capernaum. He said, woe unto thee, Capernaum. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. If the mighty works had been done in Sodom, that had been done in you, they would have repented. It'll be easier. It'll be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, those perverted cities of the plains, than for you, wherein my mighty works have been done. You've sinned against the light. You've sinned against revelation. You've sinned against knowledge. You've sinned against truth. This is what we're talking about. You'll see this as we go on. Because, verse 19, because the reason God's holy indignation and wrath from heaven is turned against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness is because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. God has showed it to them, he said. His holiness. Take a cross section of the world and ask about anybody in 1978. Give me some sort of definition of God. They say, well, he's a supreme being. True. He's got a law which requires obedience. Holy, so he's holy. That's true. They'll have some debate about whether he created things, but most of them believe he sustains things. His majesty, his greatness. So these things, this generation is not ignorant of God. We have a foundation laid back there. Our forefathers laid it. We know what these men preach. This generation knows. This generation is not ignorant of God. We have his word. We have his law written on our hearts. Our consciences are preachers to us. We are without excuse. That's what he's saying, verse 20. The invisible things of him from the creation of this world are clearly seen from the time that this world was made. God has not left himself without a witness. Adam knew something about God. Being understood with the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. There are degrees of revelation. I know that. There are degrees of light. I know that. But that which may be known of God is revealed. God Almighty has not left this generation in the dark. They use God's name all the time. They put a dam on the end of it, but they use it. They know there's a God. They know he's holy. They know he's almighty. They know he's majestic. They know he's great. They know there's a God. God has written his law on their consciences as a light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. These churches, Catholic, Protestant, Jew, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Carmelite, whatever, they know something about God. But I want you to look at verse 21. But when they knew God, when they had some knowledge of God, when they had some revelation of God, some degree of understanding of God, what was their response? Now watch this. Point number one. They glorified Him not as God. As God. They glorified Him not as God. Now let me lay a foundation here. Moses one day was out taking care of sheep. On the backside, they say, of the desert, he's 80 years old. And he saw a bush that burned but was not consumed. And he went over to investigate, and a voice said, Moses, the ground on which you're standing, holy ground, take off your shoes. The first thing God said to Moses is, I am God, I am holy. You take off your shoes. You come before me with awe and fear and reverence. Job and his friends, when God had visited Job with affliction through the instrumentality of Satan, Job and his friends sat around, they yacked a long time, said some good things and so forth. That's while God spoke. He said, God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this? Darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge. And he began to reveal himself as the sovereign God who even tells the bird how to lay her eggs and build her nest and fly south for the winter and feed her young. God who controls the rain and the snow, who causes the whales to swim and the little fish to live. God Almighty who takes care of even the little insects that crawl in the rocks. I'm God, he said to Job, you bow down. And old Job said, I put my hand on my mouth. And I said, I've said some things I ought not to have said. I'll never speak again. I've heard of God, but now I seek God, wherefore I hate myself. God revealed himself to Job and shut his mouth. He revealed himself as God. As God. All that the word implies, God. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. It was all God. Even the cherubims and seraphim shut their mouths. It was all God. And I cried, oh, woe is me. Now, these men knew something about the almighty, sovereign, awesome, majestic God who reigns and rules over all things, even the heart of the king, which is in the hands of the Lord. God, last Sunday, Mike sang, or Sunday before, God's in his holy temple that all the earth keeps silent. God's in his holy temple. Not this generation. Not the PTL club. Not the 700 club. Not the Baptist and Methodist churches. Not the Nazarene. Not the Catholics. Not this generation. They made God something else. God's their buddy now. It's sweet little Jesus, boy. That's our language. It's me and God got a good thing going. It's the man upstairs. He's the superstar. He's become our valet. He's become our personal savior. He's become our personal healer. He's become something he never was. He's not God. They glorify him not as God. And they got the caboose before the engine. It used to be that lepers would come and say, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. And now we got God begging for the leper to do something, to let him do something for him. We turned that thing around. They glorified him not as God. Every sermon and every song preached and sung in the average church today will glorify one person, and that's man and not God. Preachers will brag on their congregation, they'll brag on their people, they'll give a cassards to the oldest mother and the youngest mother and the one with the most children, they'll recognize the oldest daddy and the couple's been married the longest. They'll recognize the mayor and the city councilman, the senators and the congressmen. They'll go through their whole service trying to make an honored guest out of every visitor. The only honored guest here today is God Almighty. We'll try to see how many people we can have in our Sunday school. There's only one presence of one person that matters. And that's if God there. God is there. Where two or three are met in my name, I'll bless them. They glorified him not as God. They made him something else. You know what I'm talking about? He says, read on verse 21. Because when they knew some things about God, they didn't let him be God. They didn't glorify him as God. They didn't recognize him as God. They didn't worship him as God. They didn't bow down before him as God. They didn't preach him as God. And they weren't thankful. They weren't thankful. Are you here today because you're thankful? You know, you have to entertain people now to get them to go to church. You know that? They don't come just because they're thankful. They don't come just to worship God. They don't come to hear from God. You've got to invite them to come. You've got to beg them to come. You've got to advertise in the paper, we have a friendly church. You've got to give something away. You've got to run your buses right to their door. You've got to somehow, some way, appeal to them. You've got to have a good musical program. You've got to have a good social program. To get young people to come to church, you've got to organize a ball team. And that's what it says. It says they weren't thankful, so they became vain in their imaginations. This is what it led to. They think these things are acceptable with God. First place, they didn't glorify him as God, and they weren't thankful, so they made their churches social circles and three-ring circuses. They began to offer things to entice people to come. They weren't thankful. They had to appeal to something else. In that old sinner to get him to come to church. So now they have goals for the Sunday school. They divide the classes so they'll grow. They recognize people. They cater to the flesh. Be sure and make everybody welcome this morning. They may not come back. That's our thinking. They're not thankful. They didn't come to worship God. They glorified him not as God. They become vain in their imagination. My friend, you haven't seen anything yet. I'll show you why in a minute. We have puppets and muppets. We have chalk artists and trumpet players. We have youth choirs, children choirs, adults choirs, and special music and quartets and all-night singings. You got to do something to get people to come to God's house. They're not thankful. They don't know God. So we become vain in our imaginations. Our imaginations have run to vanity. Not to God, to vanity. Not to his word, to vanity. To appeal to the flesh. Claiming, listen to it, verse 22, claiming to be wise, they have become absolute fools. That's what they are. Oh, we're smart. We've got a master of divinity and a doctor of theology and a doctor of divinity. We're smart in this day. We know the Bible from cover to cover. We got it on our ancestors. They're just poor farmers that read in the Bible that God was on the throne. Well, we know all about it. We've got our theology systematized. We can catechize. And we got it down in the creed. We're wise. You're fools, God said. And watch this. Watch this, verse 23. And they've changed the glory of God, the glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like the corruptible man. What are you going to do with that, preacher? Go through the churches and see the statues. images of men. Go through the churches and see the crucifixes. Get the ladies to show you their crucifixes, images of men. See the statues of our great reformers, images of men. Christmas, we're going to celebrate the birthday of Christ. Get us a Santa Claus, images of men. Those who worship God in spirit, not with images or statues or beads or rosaries or crucifixes or candles or anything else. They worship God in spirit and truth. And birds. You got any pictures of the dove of peace flying around with an olive branch in its mouth? That's religious. They got it on the stained glass windows of the churches. Four-footed beast. How many of you got an Easter bunny last Easter? That's the resurrection of the Lord. We get us an Easter bunny, a four-footed beast. Am I stretching this? God, they changed the glory. They didn't. When they knew God, at least to a degree, to a measure. This generation's not dumb. They're not ignorant. They know there's a God. He's revealed right here in His Word. But they're not satisfied to glorify Him as God, sovereign, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. They're not thankful. They don't come together on the Lord's Day, praise God for all of His mercies and blessings to us. You, preacher, you don't need to invite me to the house of God. I got as much right there as you have. You don't need to sell me a bill of goods to get me to come to your church. You preach the gospel, I'll come hear you. I'm going to worship God on the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. It's not the Baptist Day or the Presbyterian or the Methodist Day. It's God's Day. And I'll tell you, people who know God, if they're on a desert island, they're going to gather around together and give thanks to God if they know Him. But we've become vain and our imaginations have run wild. You get your church paper on Saturday, the church page of the Herald Dispatch or the Ashland paper, and read about these vain imaginations, the wonder buses, the Muppets, the chalk artists, the pantomimes, the giveaways, the begging, the advertising, all of these things. Why? To try to entice people to come to church. Wonder if some preacher someday just put in there, we're going to worship God at 11 o'clock next Sunday morning. Anybody want to come worship's welcome. All right, read on. Listen. Wherefore, verse 24, God gave them up. God gave them up. And that word up, He gave them over. He gave them over. This is what He's saying. God gave them over to these practices. He just turned them loose. He removed His restraining hand. He removed His restraining grace. He left them to the lust of their own hearts. The word lust doesn't always have a sexual implication. You can lust for power. You can lust for fame. You can lust for recognition. All of these things. And this is what this is saying here. God's just turned this generation of religious people loose to do what their hearts devised. And you haven't seen anything yet. Up in Proctorville one Sunday morning, they threw a deacon fully clothed into the river to see if they could get 300 in Sunday school. People come out to see the deacon thrown in. Up in Canova, a pastor ate his Thanksgiving dinner on the roof of the church if he could get 200 in Sunday school. You ain't seen nothing yet. One church out in California had a nude dance performed on the platform of the church to get people to come to church. You ain't seen nothing yet. God has turned this generation over to their own lust. And it's going to amaze you. And the thing, they knew God. They know who God is. But they glorified Him not as God. Their preachers dare not declare who God is. The power of God, the sovereignty of God, the rights of God, the omnipotence of God. They didn't glorify Him as God. They're not thankful. They've become vain in their imaginations, and God gave them up. God has given them up. And There's no telling where we'll go from here, because the hand of God has been lifted. And men have been turned over to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies. They've just like down there when Moses left and went up in the mountain and left that outfit all by itself to do what it will. And when he came back, they were dancing around a calf, worshiping an idol. Dishonored their bodies. Followed the lust and imaginations of their heart. And that's what's happening right now. You mark my words. I'm telling you the truth. Now, if we can reverse this thing here or wherever God is moving, and we can glorify Him as God, and we can be thankful, it may be He won't turn us over to ourselves. It may be He'll still direct and purpose and plan, and we can say our times are in His hands. It may be. It may be. But now watch the next thing. It says, verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. That is, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they served and worshiped. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, our Lord said in John 5:43, I've come in my Father's name, and you won't receive me. Let another come in his own name, and him you will receive. Ever since the Garden of Eden, men have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The Bible says man fell. Sin and death passed upon all men. Man says no. There's some good in all. The Bible says salvation is the work of God by grace through Christ. Man said no. In a sense it is, but in another sense it's by works. The Scripture says there's one mediator between God and men. Man says no, there's several mediators. The Bible says if they speak not according to the law and the prophets, there's no light in them. Man says no, what our denominational leaders say is equal to the Bible. Man has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The Bible says that men were baptized by immersion. Man says, no, we'll do it a convenient way. We'll sprinkle. And not only that, but we'll sprinkle our baby. The Word of God says, Christ said himself, this bread is my body and this wine is my blood. This do in remembrance of me. We say, no, we're not going to do it as a memorial feast. We're going to do it as a saving feast. This is the way we're saved. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They believe and serve the creature, not the Creator, not the Word of the Creator. Somebody says, well, preacher, you almost make that Bible a God. Well, now, wait a minute. This Bible is the Word of God. This Bible is the Word of God. And it's to be followed. I don't claim to understand everything that's written in this book, by no means. The secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to them to whom it's given. But I'll tell you this. We need to come back to this book. We need to come back to the Word of God. So they took the Word of God. They took the truth of God. And they laid it aside. And they exchanged it for a lie. They exchanged it for their books and their doctrine. And their professors and their teachers, instead of bowing to the Creator, they bowed to the words of the creature. They worshiped and followed the creature. This is what Dr. So-and-so said. This is what Reverend So-and-so said. It doesn't really matter. It's what God said. And because they did that, look at the next line, verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up. God gave them up. And this is a horrible result. God gave them up to vile affections. Now over here, they didn't glorify God. They didn't preach a sovereign God. They didn't glorify Him as God. They didn't worship a sovereign God. They weren't thankful to a God who saves. But they became vain in their imagination. Their foolish hearts were darkened. God gave them over. God gave them over to all these plans and ridiculous circuses and all of this sort of thing. And then, instead of receiving the truth of God, they believed a lie. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and so God gave them over further to vile affections. And born out of that horrible mess were the lesbians and homosexuals of our day. If men and women will not acknowledge the Creator in spiritual worship, if they will not obey the living God, then God will lift His restraining hand. God will give them up. God will leave them to their vile nature and to their vile flesh. And you want to know what God's Word says about San Francisco and these other cities where this thing is going on so rampant? He revealed His wrath against such practices when He visited Sodom with a personal visitation of fire and brimstone. And not only that, but He visited one with judgment who even looked back in sympathy. That's right. Lot's wife was not a lesbian or homosexual. But she didn't want to leave them. She didn't want to lose them. She pitied them. She looked back in sympathy, and God destroyed her. God destroyed her. Now, you do what you want to with that. But she left that place, all right. She didn't want to live there, you know, because Lot was leaving, the daughters were leaving. But in her heart, she still looked back, and God destroyed her. God gave them up. God gave them up. Look at verse 28. And even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They did not like to retain God in their not to acknowledge God. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's a mind void of judgment, void of truth. Where does all this start? You say, what's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. When they knew God, when God gave them some light, God's given us some light, some revelation, the book. They started at this first point. They didn't glorify Him as God. They were not thankful. So God turned, following their vain imaginations, they made three-ring circuses out of their churches, and they did things the way they thought they ought to be done that appealed to the flesh. And God gave them over to these things. He just took His hand off and gave them over. And they just kept rolling and kept rolling. And so finally, they just closed this old book and put it aside. We don't need that. We've got these other things. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. It's not true. And then God just turned them over to their vile affection. And they became so twisted and so perverted that their women and men both left that which God had designed as the natural use and started performing things between themselves that were evil in God's sight. So finally, God just gave them over totally to a reprobate mind with no restraining hand. They're gone. They're gone. No hope. They've got a mind now that's totally void of judgment. They call night day and day night and bittersweet and sweet bitter. That's what's happening. 1978, that's what's happening to the churches of this day. I don't expect to recover the year of 1492, no, or 1620 or 1740, but I'm just saying, why can't I in 1978 bow before the living God, worship Him in thanksgiving and praise and adoration, leave myself totally dependent on Him for any mercy or grace, and just come together on the Lord's Day because it's the Lord's Day. Open the book because it's the Word of God. And believe it, no matter if it crosses my grain or crosses my denominational creed or whatever. This is God's Word. And I want to know the truth, for the truth will make you free. God, don't turn me over to myself. And that's what He's done.
That's what he's doing. That's what he will do. Turn people over to themselves. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for ourselves. We pray for an anointing of thy Spirit. Give us a new mind and a new heart and a new nature. Deliver us from what we think. Our thoughts are not thy thoughts. Our ways are not thy ways. Shut our mouths. Open our hearts. Lay us down in the dust at thy feet. Make us to realize our total ignorance. O Lord, deliver us from our plans and our blueprints. We have a way that seems right to us, and it's nothing but death and destruction. May we be a people who wait on the Lord. May we be a people who bow humbly, broken at the throne of the living God. May we be a people who are shut up to the hand of God, the voice of God, and the word of God. Let us worship, O Lord, at thy throne. But let us follow thy word. Make it a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And give us a thankful heart, wherever we are, to be able to praise the Lord, to thank God, to give him the glory. And he alone is worthy. Make this place a place where the Lord is pleased to reveal himself in his true glory and power, where men can come and hear a word from God. In his matchless name we pray, for the sake of thy beloved Son. Amen.